When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out with a driving purpose, going to all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He sent them out with a vision. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey my commands. And he sent them out with power. Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. And all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But when Jesus sent the disciples out, he also sent them out with a warning that they were not going out into a rose garden. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There is an enemy. Now, if they're going to go out there and continue in that purpose and fulfill that vision and make disciples and live with power and speak with authority, it means that every day, all the time, these things are going to be done in the midst of a conflict by conquering this enemy, which is going to try to stop them at every point. This enemy, which will try to sidetrack them from their purpose into stagnation, will try to dissipate their vision so they don't know where they're going or who they are, and will try to split them off, divide them from the source of their power, who is Jesus, who is the body of Christ. So if there's disunity, so if they're broken off from him or from each other, they lose their power. From that day, there have been followers of Jesus who have gone forth, faithful to that vision and purpose, accomplishing it, making disciples of all nations, and continuing with life and with authority right up to their dying day and on through. And there have also been disciples of Jesus who began with great enthusiasm, but who after a while sank into stagnation, lost their vision, and ended up with no power. Victims of the enemy. The Apostle Paul, who understood firsthand that to follow Jesus involves a battle, that to make disciples is a conflict, gives us this advice from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual armies of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Now, we are inclined to take this passage and become fascinated with the armor and the sword, and to miss the fact that in this list of essentials that Paul gives us, essentials, if we're going to survive and conquer in this conflict, at the top of the list, or the culmination point of the list, is prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance. This is what makes the armor and the sword work. In other words, if I have the sword, and I have the shield, and I have the helmet on my head, but no prayer, my sword melts in my hand, and my helmet and my shield become rubber. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Those saints who understand what that means and do it go from strength to strength. They never burn out. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Those saints who fail to understand what that means or fail to do it end up stagnant, visionless, and powerless. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on yonder side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. In the pass by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that your mind inclines to. Behold, I am with you, as is your mind, so is mine." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hid themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed him after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was of about 20 men, within, as it were, a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. And the garrison, and even the raiders, trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. At this time, the land of Israel was occupied by an enemy. The Philistine armies could camp anywhere they wished, and they could take food from the Israelites whenever and wherever they chose. They controlled the making of iron. So, if your sickle needed to be sharpened, you had to find the Philistines and get it sharpened. If you needed to get your plow edge fixed, you had to go to the Philistines to get it done. And if you didn't have a sword and didn't keep it well hidden, you were out of luck. They made the swords, and they didn't sure make any swords for Israelites. King Saul and his armies were trying to break the yoke of these Philistines, but they were failing at every point. Once in a while, they'd win a battle, but they weren't getting anywhere because Israel as a nation was stagnant, and it was visionless, and it was without power. Jonathan, Saul's son, together with his armor bearer, now show the way out of this mess. Show that it's possible that two people coming together in unity can break the yoke of the Philistines. What we're looking at here is not just a description of how to win a military victory. What we are looking at in this passage is how to pray in the Spirit. How to break the yoke of the enemy by praying in the Spirit. How we can break the yoke of the enemy by praying in the Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit, first of all, means to pray in the plural instead of the singular. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that your mind inclines to. Behold, I am with you. As is your mind, so is mine. See, let us go over. Let's do this together. I'm with you. As is your mind, so is mine. Where two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, not my Father, our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Plural, always plural. To pray in the Spirit means that I have to come out of my little individualistic compartment and join the body of Christ. Yield, fit in, submit. If I'm praying alone in my room with the door shut, or as we're commanded to do, it makes a big difference if I see my prayer as part of the prayers of the body. We're praying for the people of Lebanon. What a change and what a wonderful thing if I pray for the people of Lebanon or Somalia or Kampuchea or wherever in the world where there's anguish and suffering. See my prayers going up, not alone, but as part of the body, joining the prayers of saints all over the earth. This does something for me, for them, and what it does for the heart of the Father is beyond our comprehension. It's extremely helpful even to find at least one other person that we can join our heart to, somebody we can really pray with. You know, you got a problem that needs to be prayed about. You can pick up the phone and talk to them and ask them to join you. When those five prophets of the Lord and teachers of the Lord were gathered in Acts 13 in Antioch, they prayed in the plural. They ministered to the Lord. That is, they worshiped the Lord and fasted. Then the Spirit said to them, separate for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And then they prayed and fasted some more, laid their hands on them, and sent them out. And notice, even they were sent out in the plural. It wasn't just Paul. It was Paul and Barnabas. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the mind of God. Not to come up with some scheme of my own or our own and then ask God to bless it. You know, how much is done ostensibly in the name of the kingdom of God, which is really done in the name of my own ego? First of all, I have to give up that. I have to find out what the mind of God is. I have to seek his mind. We have to enter into the heart of God and join our heart to his heart. Then we can pray in the Spirit. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So what we see here is Jonathan and his armor bearer doing something that's absolutely crazy. See, but it's not something that originates, not really something that originates in Jonathan's mind. Something he himself, incomprehensible to him, is being guided to do. He wants to be moving in the mind of God, but he doesn't want to go too fast or too far. He wants to be sure. And so he checks this out as he's going along. If they say, come up, then we'll go. If they don't, we won't. They don't cook up a scheme and then ask God to bless them. They seek to submit and enter into the mind of God. There are miracles already in the mind of God, which he ordains to be performed by his body, the church, and then specifically by this assembly of believers. Miracles that will be done through us, but they will only be done when our hearts are so joined to his heart that we come close enough to him that he can show us what these things are. When we know what they are from him, then we can pray, and then they will happen. They won't happen till we pray, nor will they happen until we know what they are. And we won't know what they are until we learn how to seek his mind and wait upon him. To pray in the Spirit is to pray against the power of the enemy. We're not praying in a rose garden. We're praying in a battle zone. And even if you do go into the garden alone and the dew is still on the roses, you better understand that even the rose garden with the dew on the roses is a battleground. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was of about 20 men within, as it were, a half furrow's length in an acre of land. Every time we pray in the Spirit, we're climbing up that rocky slope on our hands and feet with Jonathan and his armor bearer. We're cutting our way through the armies of the Philistines. We're battling the current of the rivers of Babylon. We're throwing down the strongholds of Satan. Every time people pray in the name of the Lord, they're coming against the currents of this world, which is Babylon. And the one thing the enemy seeks to do is stifle our prayer. If we don't pray, we're absolutely helpless. We're absolutely inconsequential as far as he's concerned. He doesn't have to do any more with us. He has us asleep. If we do pray, then we exercise a power which he can't withstand. He can't even understand. He knows it's awesome, but he doesn't know what's going on. Clever as he is. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have all you guys, that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for thee, Simon, you alone, that your faith may not fail. And when you are turned around again, strengthen your brothers. And this prayer, see, was a prayer exercised against the opposition of the prince of this world. And to understand that, you know, it's not a coincidence that you can never seem to find time to pray. Amen. Or that your mind wanders all the time. Or that you just, you know, just can't seem to get into it. You know, it's not a coincidence. It's something that's very significant. And until we understand that we have to cut through and break through these barriers and continue until, you know, with all perseverance, as Paul says, we'll never be of any use to the kingdom of God or to ourselves. To pray in the Spirit, finally, means to bring the life of the kingdom of God down into this world. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic because an unseen power had broken through into history by means of the unity of these two men under God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer for something redemptive, something absolutely foreign to the system of this world. Two people coming into that kind of unity under God become a manifestation of the body of Christ. And the life of the kingdom enters into this world and breaks through. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it. What does this mean? It means that the church has the authority to crash through, bring life from heaven into this world, and break through. And the battering ram that breaks those gates of death is prayer. Breaking through those gates, taking life into that place of death, is prayer. And everything else that we do redemptively rides on prayer. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, he says in Matthew 18. The responsibility of the body. We bind it in heaven, it comes down into this world, and the evil one is stymied. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And coming down from heaven comes the life of God that sets the captive free. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And the power of God comes down and works redemptively through our prayers. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And when I'm in their midst, heaven has come. Life from heaven, the kingdom, is in our midst. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the plural. To pray in the life of God, into the mind of God, into the heart of God. It's to pray against the powers of Satan. And it's to pray the kingdom of God down into this world. How do you learn to do this? Not by going to 50 seminars and reading 100 books. The only way we learn to pray in the Spirit is to do it. The more we do it, the more adept we become. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Today, we stand in that rocky pass where Jonathan and his armor bearer stood. And up above us are the armies of the Philistines, and they're laughing at us, mocking us, because for so long we have been so stagnant and so visionless and so weak. But we can set up a panic in their ranks if we will come together and pray in unity. If we will take the trouble to enter into the mind of God. If we will get bold and stop worrying about our own skin and move forward with Jonathan and his armor bearer and take some risks. And if we will call the kingdom down into this world by praying the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Let's just take some time in total silence and let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. We'll break the silence by announcing the hymn, then we'll go into prayer and praise. And at this point, if there's anybody who needs to enter the kingdom or whatever, wants to pray, come on down and somebody will pray with you.